Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is a very interesting text because it addresses a statement that you and I are very, very familiar with, very comfortable with. We probably say it all the time. I know mothers, my mother used to say this all the time to me, and maybe anything that sticks in my mind, you know, from my mom. You know, a lot. My mom says a lot of things. She said a lot of things that were kind of funny to me. But it's this statement, and then I think we all agree with it, actions speak louder than words, right? Actions speak louder than words. My mom would be getting on my case about something, and I would say, "I know, Mom, I know, though, then why don't you do it?" Right? And I know, Mom, I know I should do that, but then why don't you? You know, and when you're 15, you don't know anything because your brain hasn't come together yet and you don't know. And, you know, if you ever want to have a lot of fun, take a teenager that just did something they shouldn't and say, "Why did you do that?" They will look at you with the most blank stare on their face because they honestly do not know. Like, they don't. They'll be... So you want to make a teenager be quiet, just ask them why they did something. They have no earthly idea. They're just driven by hormones and the wind and everything else that's driving their life. But when we think about this kind of idea that actions speak louder than words, it kind of gets into our theology a little bit because you and I as Christians, we get all twisted up with this idea of saving faith, this idea of faith, right? I mean, what really is that? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to have faith to where the Holy Spirit comes in, cleanses us of all of our sin, removes all unrighteousness, places us perfectly holy before God, and we are saved living for Jesus, right? Converted heart, a Christian, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus. What makes that? Because you and I in the church, we tend to kind of walk two extremes. On one end of the spectrum, we'll say things like, as long as you believe in Jesus, it's fine. Just have faith in Jesus. And meaning, just mentally acknowledge that you believe that at some point in the first century, somewhere around 30 to 34 AD, this guy Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross and resurrected from the dead. And you accept that as a historical like reality, that happened. And you're like, well, yeah, I believe that happened, right? And so, but I just don't practice any real religion. I don't really participate relationally with God. I don't spend any time in His Word. My life is really structured around my own heart and my own mind and what I think is appropriate and what I think is true and what I think is right and what I think is morally sustainable and ethically right. I'm just kind of living by my own way. But I believe. I believe that back there, Jesus did something. And on Easter, I might kind of give a little nod to Jesus, or, you know, Christmas, I kind of might say, okay, it's the birth of Jesus and we celebrate that. But it's just kind of an agreement with a historical reality. Does that have anything to do with, like, saving faith, right? And on the other end, my goodness, we line up all the commands of the Bible, right? You get them all in order. All of the do's and don't do's, and all of the rules and all of the regulations and all of the standards and all of the makeup of it all and all of the expectations, and you line it all up and you say, "Woo! My stars, I've got to do all that." Huh? And somewhere in our hearts, you and I live in this performance-based religion that says, "I got to do all these things and follow these lists and acknowledge all these rituals and participate in all these things, and boy, I can't make any mistakes, or if I do that, I'm out, I've got to put it all in a thing." You and I this morning, we're somewhere in between that, right? We're somewhere in between a Christian is, and we lay out all the rules, we have that, and then we are another kind of place where it's like, well, I just make this mental assent that God exists and that Jesus did a thing. Somewhere you're in there. Somewhere I'm in there. But with this in mind, we need to push past some social rhetoric about Jesus, right? Some social rhetoric about Jesus. And some of that revolves around this understanding and this separation between my actions and my beliefs in my heart, right? And so we say things like, I know I shouldn't have done that, but you know my heart. That one always kind of kills me, right? Or, I know I cussed you out yesterday, but you know in my heart. Well, yeah, Jesus says, what is in your heart is revealed by your mouth. So what you're saying when you say it, you're telling me what your heart's like, right? But people love to separate that. We like to take our heart, our inward place where our desires are formed. That's what the Bible means by heart, by the way. It's that seat of your passions. It's the seat of your decision, your desires. That's your heart, right? What forms those? So when someone says, I know that I don't act like it, but I really am like a Christian. I don't know about that, right? Like, so what does this mean? So here's a statement that we want to work through in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Saving faith is defined as and displayed by our actions. Now, I got to be very careful when I say that, because I don't want you to be over here just giving a mental assent to something that took place in the first century. I don't want you there, because I don't believe that's saving faith. And I don't want you over here looking at all of your actions, and as soon as you come up less than perfect, you go, ah, I'm not a Christian. Oh no, I need to repent again. Oh no, if I die today, I'm going to go to hell. Oh no, Jesus isn't going to bless me. I don't want you either place. But can I tell you that though I'm a pastor and have been one for a long time, that sometimes I go over here, and that sometimes I go over here, and I can't like seem to kind of get myself like centered with the Bible. Because I'll do things and I'll say things, and then I'll go home and I'll go, oh my, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that to that person. How did I have that attitude? Oh no. Oh no. Right? It's stressful. But I don't want to go over there. So we got to somehow stay in the middle, and we need Jesus' help with this. Because you and I are all somewhere in our journey with Jesus. Somewhere. Maybe you're just awesome, and you're like, maybe you're not over here, but you're kind of like here, and you're amazing. And you really know so much about the Scriptures, and your life is so shaped that you really are a model Christian. You're amazing. And maybe you're just starting out. Maybe, oh boy, it's just like a rough go right now. Like, you've given a mental assent to Jesus, and your heart wants to follow Jesus, but you just keep tripping all over yourself. Maybe that's where you are. But what does Jesus say about this? Let's try to get our bearings in Luke chapter 7. Because at some point, Jesus is invited to go hang out with a Pharisee in Pharisee's house. Verse 36 says this, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went out into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender who had debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even can forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. Very interesting at the outset because the Pharisee, the one over here, right? The Pharisee, the list of the rules guy, right? Now this guy invited Jesus to come and hang out at his home and eat with him, which is an amazing thing because in that first century culture, he's inviting Jesus to come share life with him. Come sit at my table and share life with me. That's what eating together meant. But this Pharisee, at the same time, was so arrogant that he treated Jesus very rudely. Extremely rude. First century culture, you invite someone into your home. And if you're a Pharisee or if you're a leader in the community, you probably have a servant sitting at the front of the door. And as your guest would come in, that servant would wash your feet from the journey that you've made coming in. And you wash your feet. And if males would oftentimes get their hair, because it's dusty, you know, get their hair anointed with oil and get kind of taken care of a little bit. And then you can come down and they're greeted with a kiss on each cheek. Jesus walked in and this guy just flat ignored him. There were no servants there for Jesus. There was no welcome for Jesus. It was an arrogant, entitled, to use a common word, kind of acceptance of Jesus. It's like showing up at a time like you would have a personal devotional time with Jesus. You're inviting Jesus to come into your home. You're opening up your Bible, have a time of prayer. You got a nice coffee sitting there for yourself, right? Amen. So you're sitting there and you're having it, and you're like, and you're ready. It's like, I'm going to be with Jesus. And your heart is prepared. Your mind is cleared. You're fully present with Jesus, right? Or is it like our devotional life is, I got shopping to do. I got these other things to do. I'll throw on my ear pods and go listen to a message as I'm doing. I got the word. You see, that's not a time with Jesus, right? That's not like a time with Jesus. If I told Susan, honey, I don't have much time for you this week. As you do the grocery shopping, I'll tag along. We'll kind of talk, and that'll be our time together for today. And not much of a marriage there. And not much of a relationship here. So this customary, hey, come share life with me. Yeah, come share life with me, but I'm going to be rude to you. and disrespect you as I welcome you in my home. That was the Pharisee. That's the rule follower, right? It's not intimate. It's not caring. It's not relational. It's not nurturing. It's nothing but come over to my house. I'm inviting you in. We'll do the whole thing. I'm a Pharisee. You're this guy that's supposed to be a rabbi. Some say a prophet. Some say a Messiah. We don't know who you are. But come on in, and we're going to treat you rudely. But some of the higher profile people in the community, like a Pharisee, when they open their homes like that for dinners, they become almost public spaces, right? So this woman, though she didn't have an invite to come into the home, the fact that a Pharisee, a dignitary in town, had opened up his home kind of made it to where she can, if she was bold, she can come on in because other people would be coming in too. They would find out that a Pharisee had invited a rabbi over for dinner and we're going to kind of come and sit alongside the walls. We're not going to really join in at the table. The guests are going to sit around the table, but we're just the townspeople, so we'll just slip in and be a wallflower and kind of, what is this Pharisee and this rabbi going to talk about? We got to check this out. And so there would have been people kind of around the walls, right? And Jesus sitting there. But then here comes this woman. None of the rules have ever been followed. Like, she's wrecking the rules. But she's like, I believe something's happening with this Jesus. You know, Jesus hadn't died and hasn't resurrected yet. That's not her concern. What she knows about Jesus is that he's moving around from town to town, giving freedom to people. And he's forgiving people's sins. Oh, that guy, the guy that forgives sins, She doesn't know any of the theology behind it, probably. She doesn't know. She's somehow what I've done, this burden that is on my heart, the actions, the life that I live, somehow this can be relieved from me. I can get rid of this horrible weight that's on my life because of these actions. And people know who I am. People know what I've done because this Pharisee, he knows what I've done. And everybody standing against the walls probably know who I am. But I have to get rid of this burden of sin in my life. And this guy supposedly offers me that. So I'm going to come in to this halfway public space and I'm going to blow past the tradition of staying at the edge and I'm going to fall at his feet. And I'm going to put myself out there. They already hate me anyway. They already know my life anyway. I'm just going to fall at this guy's feet and somehow, some way, receive forgiveness for this burden that I'm carrying around in my life. And I'll get some sort of freedom. And somewhere along the line, I wonder if she noticed something. If she noticed, wait a minute, Jesus has not received the customary greeting that a dignitary would receive. And so she just does it with her own tears and her own hair and an alabaster jar of ointment that she probably either received for payment for being a prostitute or she used it in her work as a prostitute. But that's what she had. And that's what she gave. And she just broke before Jesus. And she welcomed him into her heart. Whoa. I mean, that's an intense kind of scene. So we make some observations of this scene, of this place where we learn a lot about Jesus, and we hear him saying some amazingly key things in our relationship and trying to figure out, is it this? We know it's not, right? I mean, you just know it's not. Intuitively, reading the Bible, you know, and Paul talks about the law is not really being something that you can live up to all the way, but it's kind of a guide. It's a place where it's like, here's the law, and it shows you that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Like, it shows you that, and it is your schoolmaster leading you. The law leads you to Jesus. So we know that we don't earn our salvation by doing the list. We know that. But we also know that it has to be kind of more than just going, yeah, something in the first century happened. This guy Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. Yay, Easter, Christmas, boom. We know it's more than that, but we can't go over there. But we have this burden. We have this stuff in our life, right? It's like, what do I do with this stuff? So some, like the Pharisee, are more concerned in keeping sinners away than having them come into right relationship with God and others. See, some, I don't call them Christians, I call them church people. And church people, some of it's like, hey, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be in my small group Bible study and I'm going to go like here into this like place. And the reason why I go to that place and get with those people is because they're all like me. They all believe the same thing as me. They all see the world like I see it. And I go with them and we just keep everybody like out. So if I vote one way, I'll keep someone. If they vote, don't vote like me, you go that way. Well, I have a certain demeanor, a certain lifestyle, and if you don't have that lifestyle, you go over there, and if you do, then come like here, right, with me. So churches are kind of wrapped around that too many times, right? And churches are more about how to keep bad people away from us than bring bad people to come be converted by Jesus, right? So it's like, this, we want to go to church because it's safe for us and we could be like people like us and we can just sit around and tell each other how much we agree with one another. That's just not, like, that's not the Bible. That's not, I don't know what that is. I honestly don't know what that, I don't have a title for that. But I know that, like, this Pharisee, he says, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know who this person was that was touching him. In other words, he wouldn't let her touch him. She would be sent away. Pharisees were so into this thing where the wrong people touching them that as they walked through the marketplace, they would gather their robes kind of this way. I don't wear a robe, but they would gather a robe this way and like hold it up like this and walk through the marketplace praying to God that a Gentile wouldn't touch the hem of their garment. Because if a sinner touched the hem of their garment, now they got to get rid of it. And they're unclean. Now I'm dirty because that person touched my hem of my garment. So that's the way Pharisees would walk through. And that's the way some Christians walk through life. I gather everything around me. This is my thing. My people, my friends, my thoughts, my opinions. And gather them all here. And no one can touch me or them if you think opposite. And that was what the Pharisee was doing. And then they wrap that up and say, well, you're not a Christian unless you think like me, right? And it's just this kind of thing. So very scary. But we also, look at this, if I have my pages correct, we also sometimes think that our actions of love, you know, our actions of love display faith or the lack thereof. Now that's a hard thing. Because you look at that, and that's kind of what Jesus said, right? Look at what Jesus says in the text. Jesus says that your faith, right, when you turn down to verse 46 and into 47, he says to her, verse 46, you did not anoint, as he's speaking to the Pharisee, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that can, who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, how did Jesus know what she believed? Did they have a conversation? He looked at her actions, which kind of inches us a little bit over here towards this kind of way, right? Like it's like, huh. So her faith saved her. But what was that faith about? What kind of faith was that? It was a faith that prompted her to act. Oh, a faith that prompts me to act. Huh. So I believe something happened in the first century with this Jesus of Nazareth. Huh. So now I'm going to act on it. I'm going to begin to understand everything this guy taught. What else did he teach? He rose from the dead. Oh, wow, he pulled that off. Well, what else does he have to say? Oh. And the more I learn about what he says and how he lives, the more I want to do that. Because I believe in Jesus. And I trust him. Now, I'm not all the way over here. I'm not following the list so that he will forgive me of my sins. But I've come to a place where I believe in who he is. So I'm learning what he teaches. And as I learn what he teaches, I just won't want to be like him. I want to follow him. And following him means I want to go do what he does. And I want to go be and live and act and talk like he does. And so if I have faith in Jesus, then maybe I don't have all the rules down yet. And maybe I never will. But I'm going to let people touch me who perhaps others won't. And I'll welcome people in that perhaps other people will not. And I'll forgive people for the things that they've done and the way that they've lived when other people will just reject them. You see what it's not just a mental ascent, but it's getting closer to Jesus. So our actions of love display our faith or the lack thereof. You and I can look and say, well, how are you living your life? Do you trust Jesus? Yes, I trust Jesus. Are you acting like it? No. Well, see, then I would ask you, do you really trust him? Do you really do that? Well, I'm supposed to say that I do so that I could say that I'm a Christian, but I really... So back to the question. How are you struggling to live in obedience? It's really a faith issue, isn't it? It's really a faith issue. What you trust. We also have this transition now. I want to take you to another passage of Scripture that helps us understand this one, and then we'll quit. So grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, I just want to walk you through this passage that helps us in a way. Those of you that like lists, I love lists. Okay. Narrative people, you love Luke 7. That's a narrative. Now, if we take that narrative and we try to put it into a list kind of form to get some handles on what that narrative is about, we can turn to James. James helps us get a handle on what Jesus did. Now, remember, James is the brother of Jesus, right? So he grew up with Jesus as his older brother. We're not sure of how many years are in between them. But in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, you have James not believing, right? James didn't believe until after the resurrection. Okay, but after the resurrection, James come to believe everything his brother would talk about. And James is like this very powerful and kind of a teaching kind of person. So he's taking these stories about Jesus, and then he's helping us understand them. And he says a few things. First, he gives us a question in verse 14 of James chapter 2. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, 'I have faith,' but does not have works? Can that faith save him? See, that's our question. Like, just a mental assent. Like, I don't do anything. I don't follow Jesus, really. I don't act out any of his word. I don't do anything he wants me to do, but I have this kind of faith. And James asks, well, can that faith save anyone? And he asks this question, and if you read it in the Greek, it's written in the negative. It's like, am I going to, eat an avocado? Well, of course not, because they're disgusting, right? So, like, you say, am I going to, if I asked you, am I going to eat an avocado? Well, you know me, and you know that's nasty, and so I'm asking that in the negative. You guys all right? So you have this question, but then you also have this idea in verses 15 through 17 that faith statements are to be accompanied by actions. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's just dead. This is a dead faith. That's what James is saying. But then he goes on further and we learn that faith is shown or displayed by actions. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Yes, faith comes first. But how do you display that? By talking about it? No. Acting it out. You act out what you truly believe. And then he says something in verse 19 that's really kind of earth-shattering. Belief in God is not faith. That's an interesting statement. Belief in God is not faith. If you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. So if someone to say when you want to talk to them about Jesus, right? They say, oh, no, I believe in God, we're good. What does that mean? Satan believes in God, demons believe in God. Yes, okay, a belief in God, that's this. It's just useless, it's kind of dead. So faith is shown, faith, a belief in God is not faith. And then he goes and he gives us two examples, starting in verse 20. Two examples of saving faith displayed by works. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness and he was called a friend of God. You see a person, what did Abraham do? Abraham believed in God, it was called for righteousness, right? He believed in God when God made him a promise, Genesis chapter 3. But later on in the story, God required Abram to do something that sounds awful. He had to take his son Isaac, his only son, lay him on an altar, and prepare to sacrifice him. The book of Hebrews gives us information about that narrative. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham trusted that God would raise him from the dead. That's why he was willing to do it. Because he was his only son, and he knew that through his only son was going to be the promise of the nation of Israel. So he figured in his mind that I'm going to sacrifice my son unto the Lord, and he will raise him from the dead. That was his faith. So if he believed it, he then gathered the wood, he gathered his son, they went on a journey, and his son asked him, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, where's the sacrifice? As he's carrying the wood. And Abram said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Could have been a cop-out answer, don't know. Or he could have been talking about the fact that Jesus, it could have been a prophetic statement. And God waited all the way till Abram had the knife raised and his son bound to the altar before God said, stop. Looked to one of his sides and saw a ram caught in a bush. Took that and sacrificed it unto the Lord. You see, his faith saved him. But we knew he had faith because of his actions. Interesting. Also, in the second story that James gives us in verse 24, he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by the works when she received messengers and sent them out by one and by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So it's not here, right? Mental assent. And it's not, I'm going to follow all the rules to get in. It's not that. But it's this faith that is displayed by our actions, because actions speak louder than words. So my challenge for you and for us is this. If you really want to know where you place your faith, look at what you do. It's for you to spend some time alone with the Lord. Just look at your actions. Look at the way you live your life. Look at the way you build your calendar, spend your money, what you get passionate about. That will tell you where your faith is. And if we as a community really want to know if we really want to know the faith of this community, we'll look at what we do. So what is our church about? Not necessarily what's always stated, right? Maybe we're growing towards that. We have a vision, right? Vision of speaking the truth in love. Are we perfect in that? No, probably not. Sometimes we could say the truth but be nasty about it. Sometimes we can withhold truth because we're afraid, right? We're not perfect at that. And we don't have a rule like a test. There's no test for you to pass to say, do you always tell the truth in love? Okay, if you always do that, you can come on in. But if you blow it once, your membership is revoked and you're out. So we're not over here, right, as a church, and we're not over here that said, just kind of come and say, as long as you make some sort of mental assent to belief in a God, no. And so look at what you do. Take this passage of scripture that we've taught on this morning and spend some quiet time with the Lord with it.